In a land far away, time stood still long ago. There were shepherds in fields, or at least this is how the story goes. The story goes. Woman with child and an inn with no room. Born in a manger for telling a tune. This is how the story goes. But it's more than a fable. And it's more than a fairy tale. And it's more than my mind can conceive. I believe the wise men saw the baby born, the shepherds called the Son of God. Heaven's child, the great I am, born to take away my sin through nail-pierced hands. Emmanuel has come, I believe. 2,000 years, still the story lives on. God's gift to us, sent to earth, wrapped in flesh, His only Son, His only Son. And the heartbeat of heaven confounded our wisdom, but it's still the simple truth that sets me free. The Son of God, Heaven's child, the great I am, born to take away my sin through nail-pierced hands. Emmanuel has come, and I
favorite course, all the Gospels to some level speak on the coming of Christ. I just love how Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and following says it. So let's stand for the reading and reverence of God's holy word. This message is to highlight and take accounting of what Christmas has done for us as children of God, past, present, and future. From this point forward in this message, when we use the word Christmas, we are referring in totality to the event of the coming of God's Son in human form as a baby. Verse 18, chapter 1 of Matthew. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, we ask you to add your richest blessings to the reading and preaching of your holy word. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to look at these three areas: what Christmas did in the past, what Christmas is doing, if you will, in the present, and what Christmas will do in the future. What Christmas did in the past, for me, the most powerful idea, if you will, and it's way more than an idea, the most powerful fact and reality. And you'll find people extremely, what would the word be, hesitant to use that word fact. We must not, as children of God, we must boldly, humbly, but absolutely faithfully stand on that truth. The fact that Jesus came in human flesh is just that. It's a fact. And that itself, what Christmas did in the past, it fulfilled multiple prophecies and promises. I want to share with you, this has been out there for a while. I've probably shared it before, but I can't do any better than this. And supposedly, this is absolutely something that happened. Even if it didn't happen, it's an extremely good analogy to the impossibility, much less improbability, of some 456 prophecies being fulfilled about one person. The reason why prophecy is an indication of the divine authorship of the Scriptures, and hence a testimony to the trustworthiness of the message of the Scriptures, is because of the minute probability of fulfillment. Anyone can make predictions. Having these prophecies fulfilled is vastly different. In fact, the more statements made about the future and the more the detail, then the less likely the precise fulfillment will be. For example, what's the likelihood of a person predicting today the exact city in which the birth of a future leader would take place well into the 22nd century? This is indeed what the prophet Micah did 700 years before Messiah was born. Further, what is the likelihood of predicting the precise manner of death that a new unknown religious leader would experience 1,000 years from now, a manner of death presently unknown, and to remain unknown for hundreds of years? Yet this is what David did in 1000 BC. Again, what is the likelihood of predicting the specific date of the appearance of some great future leader hundreds of years in advance? This is what Daniel did in 530 years before Christ. If one were to conceive 50 specific prophecies about a person in the future, whom one would never meet. Just what's the likelihood that this person would fulfill all 50 of these predictions? How much less this likelihood would be if 25 of these predictions were about what other people would do to him and were completely beyond his control? For example, how does someone arrange to be born in a specific family? How does one arrange to be born in a specific city in which their parents don't actually live? How does one arrange their own death, and specifically by crucifixion, with two others, and then arrange to have their executioners gamble for his clothing? How does one arrange to be betrayed in advance? How does one arrange to have the executioners carry out the regular practice of breaking the legs of the two victims on either side, but not their own? How does one escape from a grave and appear to people after having been killed? Indeed, it may be possible for someone to fake one or two of the messianic prophecies, for any one person to arrange and fulfill all of these prophecies. The science of probability attempts to determine the chance that a given event will occur. A professor at Westmount College has calculated the probability of one man fulfilling the major prophecies made concerning the Messiah. The estimates were worked out by 12 different classes representing some 600 university students. The students carefully weighed all the factors, discussed each prophecy at length, and examined the various circumstances which might indicate that men had conspired together to fulfill a particular prophecy. They made their estimates conservative enough so that there was finally unanimous agreement, even among the most skeptical students. However, the professor then took their estimates and made them even more conservative. He also encouraged other skeptics or scientists to make their own estimates to see if his conclusions were more than fair. Finally, he submitted his figures for review to a committee of the American Scientific Affiliation. And Don, just be ready to be put on spot, because I forgot to clear this with you before the sermon. I'm going to put you on spot. We're going to see how smart you are, babe, because everybody here knows I ain't. All right, here we go. Upon examination, they verified that his calculations were dependable and accurate in regard to the scientific material presented. For example, concerning Micah 5:2, where it states the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, the professor and his students determined the average population of Bethlehem from the time of Micah to the present. Then they divided it by the average population of the earth during the same time period. They concluded that the chance of one man being born in Bethlehem was 1 in 300,000. After examining only 8 different prophecies, they conservatively estimated that the chance of one man fulfilling all 8 prophecies was 1 in... What's that?
1 in 17 is what you pretended. 10. I don't know what that little thing is.
It's a lot of numbers. It's a lot of zeros. She got it.
Zeros. Sorry, that's not what we use in fourth grade. 17 zeros.
She doesn't use this math in fourth grade. I didn't ever use this math. I've got a degree, and I don't use this math. Is it 10 to the 17th power?
Yes.
Sorry. It's you, though. We're safe. We're safe. All right. Now, watch this. In other words, guys, what we're trying to tell you is that it is extremely improbable that one man would have 8 prophecies fulfilled about him. Well, it just gets better. The professor gave this illustration. If you mark 1 of 10 tickets and place all the 10 tickets in a hat and thoroughly stir them and then ask a blindfolded man to draw one, his chance of getting the right ticket is 1 in 10. Suppose that we take 10 to the 17th power silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. They'll cover all the face of Texas 2 feet deep. That's a lot of silver dollars. Now mark one of those silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly over all the state, blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes in the state, but he must pick up one silver dollar that has the special mark on it. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from their day to the present time. What we're trying to tell you is that God regularly does the impossible. And he did the impossible with giving some 456 prophecies that every one of them have become fulfilled. What was the point here? Listen to it. It's coming if I can scroll up fast enough. What Christmas did in the past was fulfilled multiple prophecies and promises. And church, if he can do that in the past, he can do it today. He's the same God. Yesterday, today, and forever. Point number two, under number one, Christmas past, brought hope to a hopeless situation. And I'm not right now talking about in Jerusalem. I'm not talking about Israel. I'm talking about everything. Overall, man was lost in his human condition. With only this promise of a Savior, and on this day in history, the down payment is made with the baby Jesus. Particularly, the horrible situation that God's children were under in captivity. Church, when we do not know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are absolutely in bondage to our sin. We are in captivity. We've been trying to prove this, and we're going to continue this at probably about three Sundays from now, because next Sunday we'll still be basking in this wonderful reality of the baby Jesus. But then the next Sunday's the New Year's Sunday, if you will. We'll be talking about all the things that we need to talk about facing 2021. And then we'll probably dive back in, because I don't feel like I have finished what we need to talk about the dominant spirit. But remember, when the dominant spirit is not in its place, the body is left to its urges and appetites. Church, that's bondage. Your mind, will, and emotion is enslaved to the urges and appetites of the body. You don't believe that? Get diabetes. Get diabetes and be raised as a Southerner to celebrate three times a day and think that the greatest vegetables are potatoes and corn. Yeah. And raise produce maple syrup. They want to pour it all over your waffle, fill each chamber of the waffle up. And you will understand that the body is absolutely in servitude to the urges and appetites of the body. And what's it doing to a diabetic that killing him? Runs 270 in his blood sugar 2 hours afterwards. So on and so forth. Church, now you've got your situation. You've got your issue that you could share with me, that you struggle daily on your urges and appetites. Watch this. The baby Jesus came to set us free. Can, he does, and he will if we'll let him. Not only did Christmas past do these other two, but it also put a spotlight on the hopelessness of this world and our human condition. Some things got worse, church. You would think when baby Jesus comes, Jerusalem's going to get right with the Lord. Israel's going to get right with the Lord. It got worse. Several mamas and daddies lost their two-year-old because of Herod's hateful, cruel, unbelievable, tragic act of trying to wipe out baby Jesus. And then you add to that 70 years later that Israel is completely destroyed by Rome. The human condition got worse because, you see, Jesus didn't come here to turn us around here. He came us to set us free here so that when we go to the other side, we won't have to mess with anything that we mess with today. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. You see, over on the other side, I won't have to put glasses on to see you. I'll be perfectly whole. You will be too. Even though the Savior of the world came, the human condition was not immediately or still yet abated. Herod carried out his horrible act on Bethlehem, and Israel would later fall to Rome. Next, under Christmas past, he brought the perfect eternal one in human flesh. The incarnation, we call it. The only reason, church, that we have a Savior is because of the sinless Savior. Lastly, under Christmas past, it made possible the single greatest event to secure humankind's salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You can't ever get to the cross unless you get to the manger. But there's no point of the manger if you don't ever get to the cross. They are inextricably tied. Jesus was born for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to glorify His Father through the death, burial, and resurrection of the cross. Point number two, what Christmas does present. I love this. It reminds us every day that God loves us. Church, I'm begging you, let's make a commitment today. We give lip service to it. We talk about it, but let's make a commitment today that by Your grace, Lord, every day, 2021, and boy, don't we need it, every day we're going to celebrate the baby Jesus, and we're going to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection, and we're going to try to live our lives like it. Amen. Every day. You talk about a New Year's resolution. I don't know that you can get any better than that. 2021, we're going to live in the light of the baby Jesus coming, that hope, that promise that has come, and we're going to live in the power of the resurrection. Jesus has given us power over our own sin. Point number two, under point number two, makes every day worth living. There's nothing worse than an unfulfilled promise. You know, church, it's something that I really struggle with. I try really hard not to make promises that I can't keep. But I do on occasion. I tell people things that, whether it's my undisciplined nature, whether it's my bad memory, or whether sometimes it's just my rotten flesh, I don't carry through. And I know that that's a disappointment. If I've done that to you, I as sincerely as I know how, I apologize. And if we need to talk about it, let's sit down. I'm begging you. With that said, as a kid, that was one thing that crushed me more than anything, was for someone to tell me that they were going to do something with me, and it never happened. Of course, what hurt the most was when my dad would tell me that we were going to do something. It only happened a time or two, but I remember those. Watch this. You can't say that about God. He has promised you to take care of you. And He has provided to take care of you. Now, here's the issue. Many, many times it's not the way we want it. Well, that's on us. But He absolutely will take care of you. The baby Jesus fulfilled God's promise of a Savior and set up every other promise connected to our salvation possible. Listen to these. Heaven is possible because of the babe. Forgiveness every day because of the babe. Mercy every day because of the babe. Grace every day because of the babe. The Word of God is available to us because of the babe. The armor because of the babe. The church because of the babe. The possessive spirit is available to us because of the babe. Small groups are available to us because of the babe. Awana is available to us because of the babe. Facilities are available to us because of the babe. And we can just go right down the line. Anything connected with yours and my salvation is because of the baby Jesus in the manger. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. We should never question God because of the down payment of Jesus and His sinless life and the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, I really can't explain it. I really can't. Because something has happened. I don't think, and I'm not getting on to y'all. Okay, y'all say amen if you know I'm not getting on to you. Thank you. I think maybe it's because the second service, I don't know, maybe slept in a little too long. Maybe you didn't get your coffee. I don't know. But for the last year or two, maybe three, first service is a much more lively bunch. I cannot explain that. I'm not talking about during the worship time. I'm talking about during this time. I can make those people laugh, giggle, motivate them. You need to pray for me. You need to pray. I'm not getting on to you. I'm telling you that, and me and Donald even talk about it. It's like crickets in there this morning. That's crickets. That's what that means. Now, I'm not telling you you need to change. Maybe I just need to get better preacher. I don't know. I've got an illustration that if this doesn't do something for you, I don't know what to do for you. Okay? Now, This is a real-to-life illustration. I hope the first service folks didn't tell on me, okay? Because if they did, that's going to ruin it for you. And some of you afterwards may think, Brother Ben, your evaluation of illustrations needs to grow a little. I don't know. But I had an experience this week that is new to me because of my age and the before-spoken health issues and the such. And I'm going to be as tactful and nice as I can be. The church, have you lived long enough to know what a boil is? Mm-hmm. All right. Well, I have entered into that phase of life. Ooh, that's probably the best way to say it. Right. Now, I've been able to just pray through them for about the last 6 to 8 months. I've had a few. Well, the one came up this week, and it wasn't no praying. Dawn even said, you got to go to the doctor. I don't want to go to the doctor. You got to go to the doctor. Couldn't sit down. Couldn't sleep. I was in trouble. So I called up my doctor. Well, now you know the doctors have gotten pretty smart. They're too busy for stuff like this, so the nurse practitioner gets all this horrible stuff. Yeah? So the nurse practitioner at my doctor is going to help me with my boil situation. I don't know what your experience is, but every person in the medical community that I have to have an embarrassing situation with, they're under 35 and beautiful. And they walk into the room, I'm like, and so now I've got to get in a position where she can do what she needs to do. And I even joked with her and the nurse, and I said, I'm sure you two saw this and they go, oh, goody. You know. And the reality is that they probably did, because they're in the medical profession for a reason. It's a calling. They enjoy things like this. But I came out of there with a comedy routine. I've been watching a lot of comedy because I need joy in my life and I need laughter. And you know, comedians take a small truth and spin that baby and just make you laugh. Whether that happens today, I don't know. But this is the comedy routine. And again, you got to remember, she did a great job. I got no complaints. But during that process, 4 shots of lidocaine all around. And remember, this is in a sensitive area, okay? And then she goes to digging and cutting. And I hear her telling the nurse, there's walls in here. We got to get through these walls. And she's squeezing and pushing. And I realize she has gone back in her mind to medical school, and she thinks she's working on a cadaver. This guy don't feel nothing. You know? And then I realized that the cadaver reminded her of her uncle that she has a bad relationship with. And she's just wearing it out. Now, why would I tell you something like this? For one, this didn't cost you a thing. This is above and beyond your tithes. So you don't worry about that. Watch this. The Lord was with me on that table. He was. It hurt. It hurt. I wanted to revert back to my third grade Ben Kingston and just cry. I'm a 55-year-old man. Now, I forgot. You, second service, you're getting something the first service didn't get, because I forgot this. This is honestly, for me, the funniest part, because inevitably, when I go through a situation like this, did the same thing when I broke my hip to a nurse, I know this person to some level, because we're talking, and I volunteer the information like I always do. I'm Pastor Bethel Baptist Church, Lonedale, Missouri, and she went, oh, the Easter walk. And I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm going to see this. And she just bragged and bragged on the Easter walk. And I So, church, listen. Prayerfully, you're not going to have to get a boil lanced this week. Prayerfully. Watch this. But something is waiting on you, that you're going to be on that proverbial table. And you're really not going to have any control of what's going on behind you. And you're going to have to absolutely latch on to your faith in the Lord. And please hear me. He'll latch back. He's there. Why? Because a baby Jesus was born in a manger some 2,000 years ago, and he died on the cross, and he raised from the dead, and he loves you, and he's going to walk with you through whatever you're walking through. I promise you that. I promise you. We're almost done. No more medical stories, I promise. We should never question God because of the down payment of Jesus and his sinless life and the death, burial, and resurrection. Point number three, and we close. What will Christmas do? What's the future? Christmas and the finished work of Christ on the cross sets up every future victory. Every future victory is set up because of the cross of Christ. Now listen, we are not fighting for victory, but we are fighting from victory.
That's right.
There's a difference, church. Jonathan, the son of Saul, the best friend of David, before his dad and he were killed in battle, him and his dad were the only ones that had a sword. They were the only ones that had a sword out of hundreds and thousands of Israelis. You know why? Because the Philistines had beaten into plowshares the swords of the Israelis because they didn't want them being able to fight them in a battle. So the king and the king's son had a sword. And the king is over here under a tree, mully grubbing and depressed because of his situation. He's out with God. He knows that God has said thanks but no thanks, but he hasn't given up. And he's really, honestly, a king with no place to be a king over because God has rejected him. And the son, however, knows God hasn't rejected me. And he goes to his armor bearer and he says, I got a sword here, armor bearer. Let's just go and see if God wants to do something for us. And he says, let's go over there to that mikmash. You know those two places where the cliffs face each other? On this cliff, there's a garrison of soldiers, Philistines. Let's just show ourselves to them. And if they say, you come up here, we'll teach you a thing or two, then we'll know God has absolutely provided them in our hand. And that's exactly. And he told the armor bearer, there is no restraint of the Lord to say by many or by few. Amen. And the Bible's very clear. They had to hand over hand climb up the cliff just to get the opportunity to fight these guys. And when they get up there, the Bible says that they fell before Jonathan. So this is what I'm left to believe and understand. He walks through them as they're falling miraculously. They have no control over it. And the armor bearer who saw, Jonathan, has given the sword to, he goes behind killing these men. Remember what the point was? You're fighting from victory, not for victory. Church, there's something waiting on you. That's scary, evil, sinful. Don't you dare fight for victory. Fight from victory. God has already settled it. God has already defeated it. God has already canceled the power of sin. He's canceled it. And so if you and I will say no, the dominant spirit will rise up and say, look here, you. Remember that? Look here, you. You're going to do the right thing, and you do not give in to the urges and appetites of the body, and you, your spirit and the Holy Spirit make the right decision. Your mind, will, and emotion agree, and before you know it, your body is obeying, and you're serving the Lord for His glory. That's what the baby Jesus wants. That's why Jesus Christ came, was to set us free. We're going to have one verse of invitation. That first verse of invitation is not for the offering. The first verse of invitation is if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're begging you. This is an invitation. We're inviting you to come. We'll send you with someone gender appropriate. They'll share the gospel with you. After that, we will pause and I will state that this is now for you to bring your cards in a, if you will, in a solemn ceremony of worship. We're bringing these to help ladies with a crisis pregnancy, and then we're bringing our missions gift, Christmas gift to Jesus over here. It's just an act of service. That's all it is, an act of worship. Excuse me. Will you all stand, musicians? Will you come? You've been an amazing crowd. Amazing congregation. Hey, Landon, you want to stand with me, buddy? All right. Landon here, I'm telling you what, something happened 6 months ago or so, and he just thought, I'm not scared of this guy anymore. I'm not scared anymore. And we had a stare down for about 15 minutes, and after that, I mean, this guy's my bud. And so I'm just thrilled to have him up here. We need to pray for these people, you know that. Let's do it. Lord, I love you. I thank you for Landon. I thank you for just this church. God, we're begging you to work in our hearts and lives. You know the struggle. You know what we face every day. And many, 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 many times we fail. But Lord, you're so faithful. You forgive us. You clean us up. You set us on a path. And I pray that you'll help us to live for you, Father, because of all of the past, present, and future promises represented in that manger. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us to live for you. Help us to have that dominant spirit to control our appetites and urges and serve you for your glory. Lord, if there's someone here that does not know you and the free pardon of sin, we pray that they will come and be saved today. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Will you come?